You have a Bible, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We'll be reading verses 13 and 14. Solomon says here, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have your precious holy word. And Father, we pray that you will use your word today, Lord, to acquaint us with your ways, to comfort our hearts, Lord, and to build up our faith. Father, we thank you for Christ, Lord, and his death on our behalf. And we pray, Father, that we would love him more after this day's over. In Jesus' name, amen. We talk about the subject of the providence of God. You can address it theologically, you know, more from an academic standpoint, doctrinal standpoint. You can also address it personally and directly to your life practically. And today we will be theological, but by the grace of God, what I want to do is lean heavily on the personal side of this blessed truth from the Word of God, and for the practical application of this truth in our lives. Because I believe that our relationship to Christ will grow deeper and more intimate if we, on a personal level, through experience, understand the doctrine of the providence of God. A lot of things I'll say this today, Pastor Bob said this morning, and I told him, I said, you said most of the scriptures I would say this morning, but that'll be good because we can remember God and who he is. But the reason why this morning that I'll be preaching on this is because there's been a lot of dark clouds that have arisen around the church recently. And we need to not forget who God is and what God is doing. And so this is one subject that we need to know, especially because of these dark providences to come. They're perplexing. They're mysterious. You know, these are things that come in our lives untimely. And this is one subject that regularly, in one form or another, must be taught to all of the followers of Christ as they go through and experience all these promised storms of life. The Bible promises us that many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. In Acts, he says, through much tribulation will enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, and there's other things that promise us trouble. And these strange fiery trials that seem to come from nowhere and put us in difficult and distressing situations at any time, we need to understand that God is still God. Disappointments, tragedies, tribulation, persecutions, afflictions, these things are promised to us, and these things will not end until death or until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as you live on this earth, you're going to face these things in one form or another. And so to live a happy, joyous, healthy, stable Christian life, not only do we need to love the Lord Jesus Christ and walk daily with him, because this is vital above everything else, but we need to have our feet firmly planted in the cement of the sovereignty of God. When you're rooted and grounded in the sovereignty of God and you're in dire straits and things look hopeless and they look impossible, it actually boils down to one thing: not my will, but thine be done. And that's all it means when you talk about submitting to the sovereignty of God. Because you will say this when you're going through these problems, and people will tell you today, just been through dark providences, I do not understand what's going on in my life, but I'm comforted in the fact that whatever my God ordains is right. His holy will abides, you know, abideth. You know, and this relieves the fear and the panic and the pain that comes in your life when we have these dark providences. And you tell God, you know, I know you arranged this, you're with me in this, you love me in this, you have a purpose in this, and because I belong to you, I will be better because of this. And that's what the providence of God is all about in our personal lives. And the most important thing in our lives is that God is doing a work in our lives. And because it all boils down to the fact that God is doing a work in you, he's accomplishing his purpose in you. We have this great promise, Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, God's providence is sweet because he is personally working in me and he will complete it. He's actively producing something good in his people. And not only does he use his word to change and comfort us, conform us to the image of his son, but through providence, God also gets it done. Now, just a little theology when we start out, I just want to tell you what God's providence is. In the Shorter Catechism, he says that God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. God made all things, so all things outside of God not only were created by him, but they continue to exist with all their properties and powers by the will of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Colossians 1:17, and he's talking about Christ here. He says, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Nehemiah 9:6, Pastor Bob read it this morning. Jehovah is said to have made the heaven and the heavens of heavens, the earth and all things therein, all in the seas. And he says this, and thou preservest them all. So what is providence? Providence is that marvelous working of God by which all events and happenings in his universe accomplish the purpose that he has in mind. God is governing this world. And God is governing everything that happens in this world. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things according to the counsel of his will. God is actively controlling and governing to accomplish his plans and purposes. You can read that in Isaiah 46:10-11. As Pastor Bob says, that not two sparrows fall to the ground except our Father's will that they fall and hit the ground. But God rules over everything. He's orchestrating everything. He controls all the events to make sure that the whole creation is bringing his plans and purposes to pass. I want to give you a few scriptures on God's providence. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. You're thinking you're doing what you want to do, and you are, but God's using it for his eternal purpose. And people say, well, you know, is he the author of sin? No, what God does is God takes man's sin and directs it to bring his plans and purposes to pass. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. I'm not worried about what's going on in the White House because it's in the hands of God. And the president will do what God wants him to do when he wants him to do it. People can't handle that, but that's the truth. So you don't have to panic and get up in an uproar about what's going on in the government. God is in control. And he says here, Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap. And he says here, but it's every decision is from the Lord. Pastor Bob told us this morning, the crucifixion of Christ was orchestrated by the providence of God. And just to read one, Acts 2:23, Peter tells the people of Israel that Jesus of Nazareth was delivered up to them by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And then he charges them with the crucifixion. But he said, but you, by wicked hands, have slayed him. So God used their sinful acts to fulfill his plan of redemption. Redemption is the supreme work of the providence of God. God controlled their sins to bring his purpose to pass. He channeled all the things that they were doing to accomplish his plan of salvation. There was not a chance that Christ wouldn't go to the cross because God predetermined he would go there and he went. Man could not stop that. And if man was able to stop that, we might not be here this morning. But God is in control of it. The Word of God teaches us that the laws of nature, the course of history, the lot of every individual are under the providential control of God. It's no accident when you were born, where you were born, who your parents are, what country you're born in, is under the control of God. God is in absolute control of all things all the time, including our lives and everything that comes into our lives, whether it be good or evil. So that was just a little theology. There's a lot more you could say. I mean, you could go scripture after scripture. It's all through the Word of God about God's sovereignty and his providence. But back to our scripture that we started out with, Ecclesiastes 7:13. He says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he made crooked? Then he says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. And what this scripture is telling us to do, brethren, is to submit to the providence of God. consider the work of God. In other words, what he's telling us to do is that to recognize that in all that is done in our lives and on this earth, you need to recognize the government of God. No creature is able to make straight what he has made crooked. If God has put sharp bends and sharp curves in the roads of our lives, if God's put these things in there, nobody can reverse it because he has put it there for a purpose. He says in the day of adversity, observe, God has appointed both of these things, whether it's adversity or whether it's prosperity. And he says, you're not going to change what God has purposed before the foundation of the world. Job said this, 23:13, he is unique. He is of one mind, and who can change him? What do I do when I submit to the providence of God? You do simply one thing. You trust in his goodness. And another thing you do is you're confident in his wisdom. And what that does is that brings peace to your heart. When you're in dire straits, you have to remember two things. God is a good God. And God is a wise God. And God knows exactly what he's doing. And it will come out to the good, especially if you belong to the Lord, it will come out to the good at the end of this trial. But it's vital that we properly interpret the providence of God by the word of God. Yet I say this because if we don't properly interpret the things that go on in our life by God's word, we can be guilty of charging God with wrong, or we can misinterpret the character of God. Example, the crooked lot in Job's life. Job's 1:22. I don't want to read all about it. You know what all happened to Job in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2. Job 1:22 says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In all what? In all this. This is what happened to Job. Job lost his cattle. He lost his property. He lost his children. They were all killed. And in all this, he did not charge God with wrong. That's a whole lot. Job basically lost everything he had but his life. And he lost all these things. And it says in chapter 1:21 that Job still worshiped God. And the good thing you see about Job is Job understood that God was in control of this and God had a purpose in this. Now, the bad part about the situation in Job is that his wife didn't. Job 2:7 said Satan strikes Job with these boils. They're real painful. He's miserable. And what does his wife do? She says, Job, she said, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. And what she's saying is she's misinterpreting God. And what she sees here, God is being cruel. God is being harsh. No, God is being unloving. Now that things are not going good, she no longer wants to worship God. Do you only worship God because things are going good? You won't be here long. Are y'all with me? And she starts misinterpreting God because she thinks that, you know, she could only get good things from God. God's in control of everything. And if you belong to God, whatever you go through, you worship God, period. Regardless of what we go through. That's easier to preach than done, but it's true. Well, this is what Job said to her, because he knew God sent these things. He understood God's sovereign rule. He says, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And it goes back to Ecclesiastes 7:14. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. He properly interpreted God, and he submitted to the providential hand of God. Brethren, it's all right to ask God why, to see if something in your life is wrong that he's particularly displeased with, so that you can get it out of your life and please God. But this is not the same as asking God to give account of what's going on in your life. We as God's children, we need to reflect on what God is doing in our lives, especially in the midst of these dark circumstances and unpleasant experiences. And God's word tells us that he has designs in these sufferings that we're going through. You know, God doesn't just send them to us just for us to endure these things and to get out of these things. He's sending them to do a work in us in these things. Now, the other side of that is, you may not ever know why it happened. Y'all with me? You don't need to. But I guarantee you one thing, something happened. A work was done. And you know, there's a lot of things that happen in my life. I haven't got a clue why God allowed things to happen at that time. But when I look back from the times I've been saved and things like that, something good happened in the midst of all these trials. And you know, he did a work in me. I may never know why he did it. And guess what? He is not obligated to tell me. Y'all with me this morning? A lot of people don't like that God. But they want to know why. And God's doing special work in us. And a lot of it's in the heart. A lot of things are being rearranged in your life. I mean, God said he's just so wise. I can't even put my mind in what God may be doing or what God may not be doing. All I know is that if you belong to him, it's all good. It's all good. Well, Paul knew what he was doing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Y'all with me this morning? Paul knew exactly why he went through some things. You don't know everything, but he knew this. You remember Paul was caught up to the third heaven? You remember he was sent a thorn in the flesh? And this is what he says in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me for one reason. Lest I be exalted above measure. Y'all see that? God sent it for one reason, to humble Paul. So that he wouldn't go on national TV and said, I've been over and back. I've been into heaven. I've seen this, I've seen that, and I've seen that. Because he said he heard things that was unspeakable and things like that. He gave him a thorn in the flesh for one reason, to keep him humble. Most people, if they had went on the other side and seen the things that Paul had, this would be a whole new ministry sweeping the whole world. Paul got a thorn in the flesh. In fact, this thorn was so bad, he besought the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And God told him that his grace was sufficient for him. A lot of times when things happen in our lives, brethren, and like I said, a lot of times you don't even know what's happening in your life. Some of you are just going through things for one reason. And me too. To keep you humble. You say, that's no big work there. Yes, it is too. Because a humble person will love his God more. A humble person will serve his God more. I mean, it's nothing spectacular to get us to do the will of God. God's got some simple ways that he can make you do his will. Look at me, John chapter 9. God wants us to contemplate his works in our lives. John chapter 9, we'll be reading verse 1 and 2, I think. Yeah. People say, why do people go through things? Why are you going through this? What kind of sin have you got in your life? He said, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Nobody was at fault. It was just God's will that his works would be done in him. There's a lot you can say about this right now, and Jesus eventually healed this blind man. But what I'm saying is God didn't charge anybody with anything. God just simply did it so that his works would be revealed in him. This was all done. This man was born blind for the glory of God. Can you handle that this morning? But he did get his eyesight back. But even if he didn't get his eyesight back, it still was done for the glory of God. So, like I said, things happen and we just don't know why they happen. And God doesn't have to tell us why they happen. But sometimes it has to get intense and serious before we slow down and contemplate things in our lives. Brethren, at times we live too fast, we do too much, and the bad thing about us is we don't pay attention. And when we don't pay attention, we don't contemplate and examine our lives. And I tell you, if you belong to God and you won't do these things, he'll do it for you. And sometimes it's not pleasant when he gets you to contemplate on him. If you don't belong to God, what he'll do is he'll let you go on your merry little way. But one thing is for sure, God's not going to allow his people, chosen from before the foundation of the world, to go headlong into hell. If you belong to God, he loves you. And one thing will not happen in your life is he will not let you commit spiritual suicide. Y'all with me? He will not you plunge right into hell with the rest of the world. And so what God does is, that's what we talked about this morning, he will send sufferings and afflictions and dark providences. And the word of God says, Proverbs 3:11, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't detest the things he's doing in your life, because he loves you as a father and the son in whom he delights. One man said, and I like what he said here, it's true. He says sufferings and afflictions are roadblocks to hell. And God sends them there to his people to keep us from plunging headlong into hell. I know we're justified by faith and all these things, but the work is still being done in our lives, and our faith and all these things is still being proven. You have to preach the whole word of God. And God is still working. He's still sanctified. He's still proving in everything. You know, God puts these roadblocks there so that we won't tumble over like the rest of the world. If you never stop long enough to contemplate and see where you truly are with God, your soul could be in danger. When I say contemplate, I'm just saying look at it, think about it, and study a long time real carefully. But what he's doing is he's preserving us through these sufferings. I know I went through things in my life, and now that I look back at it, one thing they really did was they did keep me spiritually awake. And they kept me going to the Word of God. I was talking to my brother Chris this morning. He made a great point because I was talking to Chris about what they went through with little Joseph. And Chris said, it was only two things I could do in the trial. And I thought this was great. Great theology. He said, all I could do was ask God for help in the midst of it. And when it was over with, all I could say was thank you. And I said, you know what? That's the only two things God wants from his people is help and thank you. That's real bad theology. That's a good theology right there. I mean, that's deep. And I said, that is very good. Because what can you do in a trial? And God had his total undivided attention. You know, because he's in the midst of this trial. He wasn't just saying help to get me out of it. He wanted God's purpose in the trial. And he wanted God to be with them in the trial. But God has preserved us through these things, brethren, and he has a purpose in them. We go through them, we don't like them. And the Word of God even teaches that mankind in general, not just saved people, Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Ecclesiastes 9:2, all things come or happen to alike to all. One happens to the righteous and one happens to the wicked. Both the righteous and the wicked get sick. Both the righteous and the wicked have accidents. Both the righteous and the wicked die unexpectedly. They go bankrupt. They get divorced. They have financial difficulties. But the difference is that the informed believer interprets his sufferings differently than the unbeliever does. There's no hope or promise in the sufferings of the unbeliever. Y'all with me? Because what sufferings do for the unbeliever is remind them, especially sicknesses and diseases, that death is right around the corner and it could happen at any time. And you talk to anybody in this world, the most horrifying thing that they think could ever happen to you is that you die. Y'all with me this morning? Some of you think that too, don't you? Well, it is, if you don't know Christ. But the reason why the unbeliever thinks about that, and this is the only reason why people are afraid to die, is because all his hope is in this life and the things of this world. And when they die, they lose all their hope. It's all gone. Everything that they was holding on to, everything that they was trusting in, everything that they had all their promises in, when they die, it's all gone. You leave it right here. And then you go over into eternity. Psalm 146:3 says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. And this is what the psalmist says. He says, his spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and in that very day his plans perish. And what he says is that he dies, and the day he dies, all his plans and his hope perish. In other words, everything that he's holding on to dies with him. Then he said in Proverbs 11:7, he says, when the wicked man dies, his expectation will perish and the hope of the unrighteous perishes. So to the wicked man, his sufferings, and he would say this, he said, you know, I just had a little bad luck. I'll recover. I'll fight out of this. I've got out of this mess before. You know, we'll make it through. I'll just step up my bootstraps. I'll come out of this. They have tornadoes that tear places up. They have earthquakes and everything. And they talk about, oh, the whole city is demolished. And what do they say? We're going to build back bigger and better. You know, we'll get out of this. We made it out of these things before. We'll make it. You know what they're doing? They are misinterpreting the sufferings that they're going through. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. The sufferings for the unbeliever are trumpet blasts. They're warnings. They're a call to repentance. And what sufferings say to the unbeliever is this. Hell is only one breath away. And mercy is calling you to repent and come to Christ. And that's the way if you're an unbeliever. You better be looking at your sufferings like that. And not that I can pull myself out and I can get better, because you don't know when your time's coming. Now, these sufferings are saying that this is what's coming. Your sufferings point to eternal sufferings. When I say eternal sufferings, it's the lake of fire which burns with brimstone forever and ever. People think about sufferings. Magnify your sufferings a million times, and you may get a hint of eternal suffering. Because it's coming. And if you don't repent and come to Christ, you'll go through that kind of suffering. But if you look at the believers, they're a blessing for the believers because sufferings have a glorious design in them. They're not fun to go through. They can be painful and discouraging, agonizing and disheartening. They can go on for a long time. But God, through them, has a glorious design. God has made an inseparable link between sufferings and glory. And this was the way that Christ took. He was made complete, Hebrews 5:8, as our Savior through sufferings. Now, I don't want to read all these scriptures this morning, but Romans 8:18, he links sufferings to glory. The Apostle Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." These sufferings he speaks of here go beyond just sufferings that we endure for Christ's sake, because he talks about the sufferings of this present time. And he says that the sufferings of this present period, all of them, whatever we go through, whatever kind they may be, he said, there's no comparison to the glory which is coming for us. The glory to come is far beyond our imagination. And we interpret our sufferings as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ as a link to glory. Better things are coming. One man said that our sufferings are an investment in future glory. And what God is doing in these sufferings on this earth, he is preparing us for glory. What are you preparing for this morning in your life? What is your overall plan for life? Some people say, "I want to be rich. I want to have this. I want that. I want to." What is your plan for life? Every day that I pray, you know what I pray every morning for Vanessa and I? That we have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. And if I don't get it anything else, it tops everything you can get. You know, like, when I come to my deathbed, I don't want to be sitting there shaking and, you know, worried about whether or not I'm going to die. I won't be ready to go. I won't be looking forward to going to the other side. You know, and I know it's easier to say to preach, but I know you'll have some fear. You haven't been on the other side. You haven't seen anything else. But I want to have it settled down in my heart that I will be with Christ. And I know without a doubt that he has done a saving work in my heart. And not only that, I know he's done it, that I've lived it on this earth, and now I'm ready to go. Well, let's look at God's use for sufferings in our lives, because Job 23:14, Job says, "For the Lord performs for me what is appointed for me." Job says in verse 10, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Psalm 138, verse 8, he says, "The Lord will perfect," or he will complete, "that which concerns me." So the first thing we see about sufferings, and these won't be real long, sufferings bring exposure. Sufferings bring exposure. Thomas Boston said, "A crooked lot," and he's talking about twisted fate or fortune in one's life, "is the great engine of providence. And the reason why it is to make men appear in their true colors." When a crooked lot comes in somebody's life, they appear for what they really are. Andrew Fuller says, "Afflictions refine some and they consume others." And he says, "The test of a person's Christianity is what happens in the storm. When the house is battered and the winds of affliction blow, that's when you'll see what a person really is." And a lot of times when storms come, houses go down. But one that's firmly planted and rooted in the Lord, this house will stand. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Scripture you know very well. Verse 6. Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He's telling these brethren who have been grieved by various trials that there's a reason for rejoicing because God has proven their faith to be real and true and authentic. God is putting their faith to test by fire so that it will be real and refined, that it will be free of dross at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can ask yourself this morning, is my faith real? God has to send storms to prove it. The parable of the sower. The seed that fell on the rock was those who hear and receive the word with joy, and they have no root. He says they believe for a while, and then in a time of temptation, they fall away. In the furnace of affliction, they prove not to be genuine faith. Genuine faith will shine bright in dark times. It will shine bright in the valley. It will shine bright in sufferings, hardship, sacrifice. It will expose genuine faith for what it really is. What worries me about American Christianity, that is, it's sacrifice-less. Y'all with me? People refuse to be uncomfortable or awakened out of their ease. And brother, this is serious because your faith has to be proved to be real on the day of judgment. I thought about the other day, the scriptures talk about, you know, nations rising up against Tyre and Sidon and for raising the said on the day of judgment, you know, because, you know, some had the light that they did not have. You know, on the day of judgment, I really believe this. Nobody should be able to stand up and point a finger at you and say they was a hypocrite the whole life. I believe your faith will be tried and proven. I'm not saying somebody try to say that, you know, somebody doesn't hate you, but I really believe that you will have a faith that has been proven on this earth. And I believe that your faith will be proven before the world, the church, the angels, and at the final bar of judgment, God will have said, he's mine, there's his faith, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of the Lord. Oh, I know people don't like it, but God exposes our faith in this life for what it is. It doesn't mean that you live perfect on this earth, but he exposes it so we can do what we need to do necessary about it so that we won't be condemned with the world. And genuine faith, what it'll do is it'll shine brightest in the darkest times, in the valley, in the furnace of affliction. And I can warn you this morning, a bare confession of faith, one that has not been lived out, one that has not been tried, tested, and proved, it will not stand or withstand the day of judgment. There's a big storm coming. And that's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 7, and talking about the, you know, the winds battering in one house and the other. It's not going to stand again in the day of judgment. And you say, what are you saying, Pastor John? Don't be just a Sunday morning church member. Walk by faith and not by sight. Have a tried, tested, approved faith. This is an everyday faith. This is every day in your life. Because if it doesn't stand in the small storms of this life, it's going to be crushed and blown over when it's tried on the day of judgment. And that's what Peter's telling them. He's saying, y'all are going through all this. These people were getting killed. They were getting persecuted and all these kind of things. And they were going through some really serious things. And he was telling them that the trying of your faith, you know, God is purging your faith. He's making sure that it's genuine at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the story in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. This is the account of the three young Hebrew men in Babylon. They went with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And their faith is solely put to the test because they're told, you either bow down to the golden image that's set up by King Nebuchadnezzar, or be thrown into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Everybody read that one? I'm sure you have. Well, he sets up this golden image, and they said, you must bow down to it. And this faith that's going to be tried and tested, this is a literal fiery furnace. It was so hot that it killed the men who went to throw them in this furnace. But I like what these men said to Nebuchadnezzar. Let me read this to you. Daniel 3:16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But here's where faith speaks. But if not. Are y'all with me? See, your faith preachers would have said, God's going to deliver us. He'll bring us out of this. No, that's not what faith is. The faith is where they said, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. Then they said, God is able to deliver us, and he will. But if he don't, we're not going to bow down to your stupid idol. And, of course, you know the end of the story. God did deliver. But I know what they were saying before they went in. You know, faith in the midst of the storm says, Lord, I know that you can deliver me out of this situation. But if you don't, I will still love you. I will still trust you. Though you slay me, yet will I trust you. That's biblical faith. You say that's faithless. That's biblical faith. Because they said, I'm serving God regardless of what I face. You say, why are you saying that this morning? Because we don't know what we're going to face. We don't know before this life, so we just don't know what we're going to face. And so you have to have this faith rooted and grounded in your heart. And like I said, when sufferings come, they expose you for what you really are. Second thing, God providentially sends sufferings to expose sin in our hearts. We sang the song by John Newton this morning. I ask the Lord that I may grow. One way we can grow is definitely grow is through the pure milk of the Word of God. The better nutritious meals we get, the stronger we grow. You need to hear the Word of God. Y'all with me? I tell people all the time, they say, why do you go all the way to Louisville to church? Because I eat good in Louisville. They got some really good restaurants in Louisville you need to go to. You know, you need to go and eat because we get fed well in Louisville. People say, oh, y'all are boasting church. No, this is the truth. If we didn't, I wouldn't be here. I'd have to go where I get fed. Well, anyway, the better and nutritious the meals are, the stronger we grow. And without daily consumption of the Word of God, you cannot grow as a Christian. He also uses dark providence and sufferings to grow us. And what he does with these providence and sufferings is he exposes sin in our hearts. They challenge what we say we believe. Hymn 732 speaks much to how God providentially answers our prayers to grow in grace. He asked the Lord to grow him. I thought this was interesting. He asked the Lord to grow him in faith and love and every grace. You know what he told God? It's like when you go to the car wash. I want the whole package. Big mistake. Not really, but you understand what I'm saying. I want to know more of your salvation and earnestly seek your face. And here's what he says. He says, in such a way, God answered his prayer that it almost drove him to despair. He wanted God to quickly answer his prayers, to do a sin and give him rest. And God did the exact opposite. He said that God made him feel the hidden evil of his heart and let the angry powers of hell assault his soul in every part. In other words, God made the way crooked to get the work done. Brethren, sanctification does not come by a magic wand or the laying on of hands, but it comes through the cleansing of the Word of God and God's providential hand. And he makes the path crooked to do his work. Martin Lloyd Jones says, we are on too good of terms with ourselves. We don't know much about dust and ashes. But Shane says, he asked God to expose his sins through suffering. And he confessed that the seed of every known sin was found in his heart. If you're a new believer, you've got a lot to learn about yourself. And the way you're going to learn these things about yourself is God's going to send you through the furnace of affliction. You say, but I'm just a young kid. How can I learn these things? God's got ways that you need to learn. And he won't let the trial get bigger than you are. But Christianity, brethren, is not all fun time. It's growth in grace and knowledge of Christ. It's sanctification. It's all the things that the Word of God says it is. And once we see our sin and acknowledge it and deal with it, we'll say like Job, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Another thing, the last thing that the Lord shows us in sin, now this is serious. Pastor Jim's been preaching on these things. Suffering softens our hearts toward others. As we suffer, we can remember others who are suffering. And what should come out of sufferings are the fruits of gentleness, tenderheartedness, kindness, sympathy, compassion. All these things can be worked in us through our sufferings. And you can now understand and sympathize with what others go through. Whether you know it or not, some of our brethren suffered things perpetually for years. And if you go through something for a long period of time, it will make you appreciate and understand what your brethren are going through. It'll make us really feel for each other, have compassion on the poor, miserable lot of the multitudes in this sinful earth. Suffering from the hand of God is designed to strike at that self-sufficiency, that selfishness, that self-centeredness, And God is not only teaching us that we need him, God is teaching us that we need each other. Are y'all with me? American Christianity is too much me and God. You understand what I'm saying? It's too much me and God. No, it's the church. You know, we're members one of another. It's the church. And, you know, I keep telling people, I said, you're making a major mistake separating Christ from the church because he's the head of the church. And the closest thing to Christ on this earth, basically, other than the Holy Spirit, you know, coming in as a form of spirit, is your brother. Because you're members one of another, and you both of you are members of the body of Christ. Well, when God does this work in us and we need each other, this will lead to usefulness in the kingdom of God, and it causes us to become better servants to one another. I'll tell you this, brethren, a lot of professing Christians haven't had enough dark days to know that they need each other. You said, are you saying I need dark days? I don't want you to have them. But our sinful nature makes prosperity a dangerous thing for us. It's just our sinful nature that does that. And what it does, it makes us self-sufficient. It makes us cocky. It makes us unconcerned about the conditions of others. And we become spiritually arrogant and hard-hearted toward each other. And I promise you this. If you're God's, he's got something arranged in the school of affliction to deal with that. Y'all with me? We get so cocky sometimes, not only do we not need others, we even don't need him. We become prayerless, uncommitted, strutting through life deceived in our own security and vanity. Not caring and unconcerned is the opposite of Christ's likeness. It's the selfish, cruel, carnal spirit of this age. Are y'all with me? Because that is exactly what the world's like. Oh, they say they care about each other, but that's only when fun times come in and, you know, a person could do a favor for another. That is not the church. That is not Christianity. That is not Christ-like. And the church shouldn't look like the world. We can name other blessings this morning that result from dark providences. I could say God builds character, sanctification. You can know God better. But I want to finish with this, and we got one more thing to look at. Basic thing for sufferings. Sufferings are designed for us to make God our all in all. One man said this. He said, we cry to God for blessings, but we do not really want him. He has to teach us that he is the greatest blessing of all. And I believe that. Well, how to deal with dark providences quickly. Psalm 62, quickly. Psalm 62. How do I deal with dark providences? Real simple. Verse 5, this is what the psalmist says. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. He is a refuge for us. That's the answer to your question. How do I deal with it? Trust in God at all times, whether good or bad. And I'll give you four things quickly. If you're in dark providence, number one, trust in the love of God. Don't measure God's love by your providence but that you're going through, but by his promise. You say, what is his promise? All things work together for good. Your sufferings are not the measure of God's love for you. He loves you with an everlasting, unchangeable love. His love has nothing to do with your lot in life. Y'all with me? God loves you eternally, forever. It has nothing to do. Your sufferings in your life have a design from them, but it has nothing to do with God's love for you. Number two, trust in God's wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You say his wisdom, like I said earlier, God knows what he's doing. It has a design. Rest in what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He has a design. Rest in what he's doing. Oh, sure, you know, you need to be concerned. I don't mean that you go crazy and not do things that you need to do in a trial. But what I'm saying is rest in the Lord in the midst of the trial. Number three, trust in his power. You say, well, you say that because God can deliver. If you don't think God can deliver, we prayed many prayers here on Wednesday nights that have been answered. And God miraculously answered these prayers. And we've seen a lot of answers to prayer. Psalm 34, you know, Psalm 37 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Sometimes deliverance may not come the way we think it should be, but he will deliver. He has the power to do it. And the last thing is you need to trust in the salvation of the Lord. Because the ultimate goal for us is the salvation of our souls and not success in life. Y'all with me? The outcome, the hymn says, the outcome of all we go through will be big with mercy. Well, as we begin to close down this morning, all the sufferings of the Christian will be glory. It'll end up in glory. Well, Shane says, how soon you will find out that everything in history has been for you. That every wave of trouble has been to bring you to the saving shores of a sinless eternity. Think about that. So, brethren, here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Even though the scripture tells us we'll suffer a lot, let me tell you this morning, we receive a million times and even more than that of God's goodness. Just look around and count your blessings. And God is even good to those who are still rebelling against him. If the world was run like the deist, as Pastor Bob said this morning, it would be a lot worse and it would even self-destruct. But Psalm 103 and 104 said, God is good to all. God feeds all. He takes marvelous care of his creation. As the old song says a long time ago, he's got the whole world in his hands. And he's taking real good care of his world. And we have dark providences because of sin and the curse on this world. But what the Christian can do is interpreting sin and the curse. When we see sin and the curse and these things affect our lives, it shows us more and more of the loving, mercy, and compassion of God. Because as these things affect our lives, God delivers us. He sustains us in the middle of these things. And these things, brother, they shine the light on the goodness of God. His mercy is anew every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let us never forget in our sufferings. Another thing, you never have ever gotten what your sins deserve. But God takes our sufferings to purge us from sin and draw us closer to him. He uses them to work for us and not against us. Well, if you're unconverted this morning, you're without repentance, without Christ, like I said earlier, the end of your sufferings will end up in much, much greater sufferings for eternity. And we make this plea every Sunday. Come to Christ, repent of your sins, and let the sufferings you go through become an investment in glory and not an investment in damnation. Because that's where they're going to end. Greatest scripture in the world where Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brethren, we're going to have dark days, but interpret them in a right way. And I'm sure you do. But we need to be reminded of that. And we'll have more dark days. And we're going to be tried and challenged more. Things will come up unexpectedly. Things will come up, you know, it seems like every time you have a trial, it's untimely. You say, I don't need this one now. Wait a month and I can take this one better. No, you're getting it today. And you're going to rearrange and get your life back in order. And God just keeps us awake. He blesses us. You know, he keeps us on the road to glory. And when he puts these things in our life, he keeps us on the narrow way that leads to life. And the reason why we stay on it, because we can't look around when we're in these trials. We have to look to him. And so we can't get off this road. Interpret your sufferings according to the word of God, for he's a faithful, kind, loving, compassionate God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning that you've had such mercy upon us, regardless of the good times or the bad times. And Father, we realize this morning how weak and feeble we are and how much we need you. We ask you, Lord, to build up our faith. Give us understanding, Lord, to be acquainted with your ways and the things we go through in our lives. But most of all, Lord, may all the things we suffer in our lives be to your glory. Father, we thank you that we have a biblical church to go to. Father, we thank you that you faithfully feed our souls. And Father, we ask you that you will give us a heart to never take these things for granted, Lord, but to hold on to you to the very end of life. Father, we pray that Christ would get glory from all that goes on in his house today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.